Father, we just thank you. Thank you for this course. Thank you for the excitement that you have engendered in this room among the hearts of all these women who want to know your word. And Lord, I thank you for every one of them because their faces show that your word is going into their heart and growing their faith and growing their knowledge of you. And that is what we're all about. Father, thank you that you have been faithful to be present with us. We ask you to do it just one more time before we break for the summer, Father. It has been such a blessing to sit here at your feet and learn what you have to say. Father, we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are. We're going to finish well. We're going to see through the life of Hezekiah all sorts of insights from the Old Testament into the heart and mind of a believer. We're going to look at his life and we're going to see what he does. Just exactly how human this king is. We talked about it some last week. And I will say over again that Hezekiah is a believer. He is saved. He is Old Testament saved. Just like we're New Testament saved. Is saved. He is human. He is in charge of the nation of Judah. He is conscientiously performing his duties as king, as protector, as guardian of the people, and all this. He has Isaiah right there at his side. Who is the mediator between God and man at this point? The appointed prophet who speaks the word of God to the people. You notice when Isaiah goes to pray, he goes to the temple, he asks Isaiah for a word from the Lord. You see the difference? Who do we have that is our Isaiah? The Holy Spirit within us. And this is why we don't need a mediator now, because who is our high priest now? Jesus. You see? Now, let me tell you something. I want you ladies to start off by being very honest with me. You get about your business and raising your family or taking care of your husband or taking care of your parents or whatever activities you're involved in, and you get pushed, just like I got pushed this morning. Do you always seek the Lord first? Always. Be honest. Do you ever sort of step in the mud puddle when you didn't mean to? Yeah. We do, don't we? And do we know when we've done it? Yes. Yeah, most of the time. But sometimes it takes us a day or two to figure out, boy, we really messed up. Did it mess your salvation up? Did it take you away from the Lord? Tell me what it did. It draws you back to Him, doesn't it? You know why? Because you've got the Holy Spirit within you. And He's there watching every move you make, there to help you whenever you need Him. We're going to see that today. Because you belong to Him. And He cares about you. Lo, I am with you always. That's a promise. That's a promise to every single one of us. And this is what's going on in these four chapters. Except it happened thousands of years ago. At least 2,700 years ago. And God does not change. We know that. So let's begin. And these four chapters are in the present time that Isaiah and Hezekiah were there in Jerusalem. We have switched back and forth in the prophecies. Now, this is going to talk about something in the future. But it's taking place there in Jerusalem, in the present time of the author and the king. So we see that chapter 36 begins. Now, in the 14th year of Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria. So this chapter is going to be about the dealings between Sennacherib and Hezekiah. This is not about the Babylonians. We'll talk about them in the last two chapters. Okay, so the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities in Judah and seized them, all of them. So this means the north, over toward the west in the Mediterranean, and the south. And do you remember who was in the south? The Philistines. He had a large army, and he stood by the conduit of the upper pool. Now, we know that's in Jerusalem because we've already seen that Hezekiah has fortified that part of the city and taken care of the water situation. He was on the highway of the Fuller's Field, and this is exactly the place. It's so interesting that God causes things to happen in the exact same location that he taught a lesson to another generation back there. And if these people had remembered, they're going to learn a lesson. All right? This conduit of the upper pool is where Isaiah had confronted Ahaz, who was Hezekiah's father, about what Assyria was going to do. And you know what? They're going to do it. Now. And so Hezekiah sent Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household. He was the main person who, like chief of staff. Okay? And Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And these are his representatives. These are the Department of State that are going out to negotiate with this king. And Sennacherib has sent Rabshakeh, and he said to Hezekiah, "Thus says the great king of Assyria." Oh, they are really elevated in their own estimation now. And what has God already said? You're going to fail this. Okay? What is this confidence that you have? You see? Big bravado. I say, your counsel and strength for the war are only empty words. Look at my power. Look at me. This is who I am. Look at who I've already conquered. Now, what do we call that? Pride? Arrogance? All right? Now, on whom do you rely? You've rebelled against me. In other words, we had a treaty. And you're rebelling against that treaty because you're going to someone else for help. Now, I said I would come. But he's coming for the wrong reason now. Behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt. He knows exactly what Hezekiah has done. He's taken the temporal treasure, he's put it on the camel train and sent it over to Egypt as a bribe for the treaty. They accepted it. He sent the horses back. And Sennacherib knows that, but he also knows about Egypt. And they're not very strong. And so he's putting the whole thing down now. He is absolutely, as we call it in the South, lorating Hezekiah. That's exactly what he's doing. On which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So the king of Egypt, to all who rely on him, he isn't going to do a thing. And you're out on the limb. Who do you trust? You don't trust me or the treaty. Surely you're not going to trust in your God. In other words, without saying it, why don't you just give up? But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar of Jehovah? Do you see? I want you to understand these next verses are the most insolent, blasphemous speeches in all of Scripture. And they're coming from the mouth of Sennacherib, who is king of Assyria. And I want you to watch exactly how this is all handled, because it is fascinating. Now, therefore, come and make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses. Now, remember, these are Assyria's mediators. They're coming to negotiate. And Hezekiah has sent Eliakim and his negotiators out. If you are able, on your part, to set riders on them. Yeah, he knew those horses came from Egypt. And you didn't even have anybody to ride the horses out here to meet us. You see how he's putting this whole thing down? He's nasty. He is absolutely belittling Hezekiah, Judah, and Jehovah. Oh, do we know he'd better watch out, right? How then can you repulse the official of the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? In other words, you've chosen very badly. And so now can you, can you repulse one official or the least of your master's servants? And there it goes again. Have I now come up with the Lord's approval against this land to destroy it? He knows that the Lord told him to come down and attack Judah after he had attacked Assyria and taken them off into captivity. He knew that. He's got spies. He didn't know it directly from Jehovah, but he knew what was going on. Didn't your God tell me, and look at what he's allowed me to do, take all these fortified cities and all around Jerusalem. You're surrounded. And you're next. So they're lined up. You have got this huge $185,000 army of Assyria who has started out where they came from, down on that peninsula, and he's wiped out everybody all the way up. He's taken the northern kingdom, defeated them, and hauled them off into captivity and sent people of all those other nations that had already defeated them to till the ground and to use the land and to cultivate it. There was nothing left. And he's gone into Judah and he's done what he's done there. He is up here on his own pedestal. And all of his people have got their shoulders under it, holding it up. Look at us. We're up top the top of this pile too. Then Eliakim and Shebna and Joah said to Rabshakeh, "Speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak with us in Judea in the hearing of the people who are on the wall." Why? Because that's going to be further terror for those people. They don't speak Aramaic. And Hezekiah was trying to protect his people by asking them to speak in Aramaic, which is what the northern kingdom spoke. And very few people in Judea and Jerusalem spoke it. Hezekiah is still trying to protect his people. It's going to scare them to death if they hear this delegation come and speaking in their own Hebrew language and hearing these boastful remarks that he's making about what he's going to do and what they have done. That's powerful. It's going to damage their morale, and Hezekiah is trying to protect his people, and that's why he's asking that. It's called psychological warfare. We're kind of doing that today, aren't we? Yeah. He's trying to discredit everything that the Jews hold dear. Everything. In all aspects. But Rabshakeh said, Has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall, doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine? But that's what a siege does and forces you into to survive. So they think they know the end from the beginning of what's going to happen here because they're so prideful. They think they are the ones, they are the only ones who are going to win this battle. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. Now they're belittling Hezekiah, the king himself, for he will not be able to deliver you. Assyria is afraid of no one. Now, is knowing what we know, is that very wise to do that on the doorstep of Zion? I don't think so either. But he doesn't care. He's too blinded. Besides, he does not know Jehovah. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, your God. Where has he been this whole time? Make your peace with me. Come out to me and eat. Each eat of the vine and each of the fig tree and drink each of the waters of his own system. We're going to take care of you. Would you believe that? Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine and land of bread and vineyards. What is he going to do? Take them away from Jerusalem and send them back to Assyria? He was not sending them back to live in a palace. That's not what they did with captives. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharim? And when have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Those are the main cities of the northern kingdom. And where are they? Defeated and taken off into captivity. What did Jehovah do for them? He's not looking at the why. We sit here today, we know why God allowed that to happen, because they would not come back to him. They would not repent and come back to him. He was using the rod of first Syria. Syria. That's not Assyria. Syria and now Assyria to come down. Who among all the gods of these lands has delivered their land from my hand? I'm better than all the gods. Do you hear that? That the Lord would deliver Jerusalem from my hand? If he hadn't done anything else, he's not very active, is he? And what was the people's response? Did this surprise you? That they were silent and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, do not answer him. The best answer for Jerusalem was not negotiating with the enemy, but to trust in the Lord. And silence is the best answer for insolence. Just be quiet. Let them come to the end of what they want to say and hang themselves out there. Okay? It's as if this is God's show. Remember, Hezekiah has fortified the city. He has built up the walls. He has taken care of the water situation. He has, brought everything in, and he surrounded Jerusalem with all the protection that he can do. And he has depended on the Lord. We're going to see that in a minute. And now he tells his people, whatever these envoys have to say, just be quiet. And I'm sure that they were guided by that. He was guided by that, by the Lord. And as we look at this as if it were sort of a play on a stage, it's as if this is God's show. Let Sennacherib boast himself as far out on that limb as he wants. He is prideful, arrogant. He is blaspheming our God. Keep quiet. Let God show Sennacherib. Have you as a parent ever, I told you that, I'm warning you, and this is why, and blah, 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 and you do the best you can, and they go out the door, and they reach the property line, and your power stops, I hate to tell you. And they go out there. They've got to learn a lesson sometimes. They've got to learn it from a power stronger than anything they can handle. And sometimes it will break our heart. I'm talking about parents at this point. And I'm sure that every one of you have reached this, not to this extent, with your own children. Keep quiet. Let God show Sennacherib just who Jehovah is. Stand aside. To God be the glory. They'd done all they could to fortify the city because it was their responsibility to do so. And now be quiet and let the Lord do his thing because he's your only hope. Treaties didn't work, nothing else. Let God do the work. So we come to Isaiah 37. And as we read this, we have to think maybe, perhaps, Hezekiah remembers God's promise to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7:14. I bet you we can all recite this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Hezekiah would have had access to that. Verse 1, and then when Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. That is being humble before the Lord. Humility. Hezekiah turns to God through Isaiah the prophet. And then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. So he has influenced his people and his emissaries to humble themselves before the Lord too. He has influence. And they, these are the representatives, said to Isaiah, him, thus says Hezekiah, this is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection. By whom? Sennacherib, the Assyrians. For children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver them. We've come to the end of ourselves. We have a plan, but we don't have. We're out of strength. This baby is there and it's ready to come, but we don't have strength to push. By all human efforts, we have no strength left. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to report to the living God. You see, these envoys and Hezekiah know that these Assyrians, their envoys, are degrading and casting all doubt on Jehovah and who he is, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left. Now, look at here. The remnant had already prayed, remember? God's going to answer. And who are they to pray for? The remnant in Jerusalem. Why isn't he praying? Why didn't he say pray for the people of Jerusalem? Because they're non-believers in him. They don't believe in him. They're not his children. And if you read the Gospel of John, you'll see he hears the prayers of the righteous and answers them. That hear means to hear and answer, but not of the unrighteous. He does not. He hears the prayer of the righteous, but not of the unrighteous. And this is exactly what's happening here. Pray for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord. Now, so you see, Isaiah is taking the words of the Lord and sending them to Hezekiah. Do not be afraid. This is how the Holy Spirit does for us now. You get that in Romans 8. Do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Now, he's had a whole mouthful to say about Hezekiah and his plans. But you know what? Hezekiah belonged to the Lord. And so what the Assyrians had said about Hezekiah, in fact, they were saying it about the Lord too. So just know this, that when someone comes against you and treats you badly or talks behind your back and says things that are untrue, and you're a child of God, guess who takes it personally too? And this is exactly what's happening here. They have blasphemed me. Yes, they did it directly, but they did it by putting Hezekiah down too. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor. Now, who is the him here? Sennacherib. I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land. Did he need an army to do that? No. But he has his own ways, and he's going to do it to teach everyone a lesson. And he wants us to know who's in charge. And I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. He's going to die when he gets back to Assyria. And then Rabshakeh turned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna. Now that's it's a Jewish city south of Jerusalem. For he had heard that the king had left Lachish. So these people now are the armies coming up from the south. When he heard them say concerning Tirkan, whatever his name is, king of Cush, that's Egypt. And this is the rumor. Egypt is coming up from the south, has come out to fight against you, Assyria. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall say to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying Jerusalem will not be given to the hand of the king of Syria. Sennacherib heard that Egypt was on the way up to help Jerusalem for their treaty. And remember what he's already said, that he thinks about Egypt. And Sennacherib did not want to fight on two fronts. So this is what's going to make him leave. What? Okay. So he puts more pressure on Hezekiah. He puts more pressure on Hezekiah. Don't trust your God. They had come to the end, Hezekiah and the Jerusalemites had come to the end of their efforts, their own efforts And now they're saying, we've done everything we can do, Lord. It's just up to you now. We've done everything you've called us to do as far as our position and the king and protecting the country and everything else. And they're praying for the remnants. And Isaiah's answer comes straight from the Lord. You don't see a long pause there in the narrative. He answers right when they need it. And he sends a rumor that these Egyptians are on the way. Well, when we see what Sennacherib does, you will see that he doesn't have a whole lot of faith in his boasting either. Because he has belittled Egypt and called them chaff, a weak rod. The minute you put pressure on it, it's going to break to pieces. He isn't going to help you. Where was your God when we defeated all these other cities around you? You can look out there. You can see them. You know what's been going on. We're this good. And his threat continues. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? Huh. Did the gods of those nations which my fathers have destroyed deliver them? No. Now these are the enemies of the northern kingdom that Assyria, remember, came ahead later and defeated every one of them. The king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, and Hena and Iba. Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messenger and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord. Where does he go? Right back to the Lord for an answer. And spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, now remember, we were to mark prayer. And we'll see how Hezekiah does turn to the Lord. And he prays. And the Lord answers. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms in the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. He is singing praise to the Lord of who he is. And he's saying to the Lord, I know who you are. You are my God. This is who you are. And this is who I'm praying to. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to all the words of Sennacherib who sent them to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the king of Assyria, kings of Assyria, have devastated all the countries in their land. He's laying out what he's done and what he needs help for. And have cast their gods into the fire, for they are not gods but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. All the lands they've conquered, they've destroyed their gods, their fake temples, their altars, their little doodads up on the mountain and all that. O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand. All the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent word to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib the king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. Does God go back and say, Hezekiah, I would help you, but let me tell you what you've done to me. Did he do that? No, because he's forgiven him. When Hezekiah comes to him in humility, and the Lord knows that his whole heart is turned to the Lord for help, does the Lord bring up anything and say, nah, 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 nah? We think of these things in human terms. God's not that way. He is not like us. But because his child needs help, he's coming. And he's going to do wondrous things. Now, can Hezekiah, standing there in Jerusalem, praying to the Lord God, see what God is going to do? Does he know in advance at this point? He's told him, Assyria's going to come right up to the gates of Jerusalem, but I'm not going to let him in. But he is in dire straits right now. He's standing on the wall looking at all this. How soon would you forget that promise or say, well, maybe I misunderstood? You know? But he's standing there and he's praying and the Lord is going to answer. He sent word to Hezekiah through Isaiah the prophet. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against Sennacherib. She has despised you and mocked you. She, that's Assyria. The virgin daughter of Zion. He has mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She has taken her head behind, shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is threatened by the rapist Assyria. And they're going to come in and not only rape the people, they're going to rape the city and all the land just like they have everywhere. It's all destroyed. But these last two verses mean that Jerusalem will have the last laugh. She, Zion, has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Why? Because whose city is it? God's city. God's city. Whom you have reproached and blasphemed. That's Jerusalem. It continues. You, Sennacherib, you have reproached and blasphemed my city, says God. And against whom you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes against. You see? If he says it against the people, the remnant, the holy remnant there in Jerusalem and King Hezekiah and Jerusalem, and haughtily lifted up your eyes against the Holy One of Israel, that's who they were mocking in the end. Through your servants, you have reproached the Lord. Uh-oh. And you have said, with my many chariots I came up to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon, and I cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypresses, and I will go to its highest peak, its thickest forest, and I dug wells and drank water, and with the sole of my feet I dried up all the rivers of Egypt. Oh, is he bragged. And he's taking the full credit for every single thing that has gone on. Is it what God wants him to do? It's what God is letting him do. For a lesson for all. Because how do we know about it? Because Isaiah recorded it. And it's recorded in Kings and Chronicles too. That's why we looked up all those verses. The pride and arrogance of Sennacherib is recorded right here. Now in verse 26, have you not heard? Long ago I did it. From ancient times I planned it. I have brought it to pass that you should turn 44 cities into ruined heaps. You think you did it? Let me tell you who did it. God is talking to Assyria now. And he's saying, he's correcting his bragging. I, the Lord, Sennacherib was a mere instrument in the hand of the Lord when he did all of this. Remember? He was bringing Assyria up to teach Jerusalem, to teach Judah, to teach the northern kingdom a lesson on trusting the Lord. And they didn't do it. And they're bragging, bragging, bragging. Look what I did. And the Lord said, oh, no, you're not. You may have done it, but you were an instrument in my hand to teach a lesson. Have you not heard? Long ago, I did it. From ancient times, I planned it. And now I have brought it to pass that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inheritance was short of strength. They were dismayed and put to shame. They were a vegetation of the field, as the green herb as the grass on the housetops is scorched before it grows up. But I know you're sitting down, and I know you're getting up, and you're coming in, and you're raging against me. I know it all. I can see it. I'm omnipotent. I'm omniscient. I have eyes that rove to and fro around the world. I hate to tell you this, but you're doing what I've brought you to do. But you've overstepped. Because of your raging against me and because of your arrogance, because your arrogance has come up to my ears from prayer. Therefore, I will put my hook in your nose and lead you around like an animal. And my bridle in your lips. And I will turn you back by the way which you came. You see what God said? Now, God has just told us the part that he has played in all this. Could they see it? You wonder what would happen if they had all turned back to the Lord. But there are no what ifs as far as God is concerned. They needed a lesson and they got it. But look who planned it all before it ever happened. And you see exactly how far God is going to let them come. You have to ask yourself this question if you thought about it. Why is he protecting Jerusalem? You're going to find out. You got it. God is not mocked. Now, then in verse 30, God says, this shall be a sign for you. Now remember, Ahaz, who was Hezekiah's father, had refused to ask for a sign from the Lord. But Hezekiah sought the Lord with all his heart, and he was given a sign by God. He didn't even ask for it. He didn't have to. His trust in the Lord warranted that the Lord says, in this time of sheer panic, I'm going to give you a sign of who I am. And I'm going to do it in a way that no one else could ever do. And when you see this, you will know that I am with you. Okay? Then it shall be a sign for you. You will eat this year what grows of itself, and in the second year what springs from the same, and the third year sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. In other words, you have sought the Lord, and I'm going to give you, actually gave him two signs. They were going to have 2 years of Sennacherib's siege, and God was going to feed them through the whole thing. And the third year, Sennacherib was going to be gone, and they could plant and harvest their own food. That's pretty hard to unscramble. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. They are going to be there to repopulate Judah. For out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. They are going to repopulate Judah. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there, and he will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same he will return. He will not come to this city, declares the Lord. This is when he put his hand down. And these four chapters sort of go back and sit on top of what we've already studied. Some of them refer back to what we've also always seen God say he was going to do. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. This is a powerful statement. He is the covenant-keeping God. He will never, ever break a promise. Remember, those of you who are in Revelation, I put up a big chart one day of the five unconditional covenants that God had made promises to. This is the Davidic covenant. That one of David's descendants would ultimately come and sit on that throne and rule and reign on David's throne in Jerusalem on the earth. And he is going to fulfill that covenant. Therefore, he will not allow the line of David of Israel, the tribe of Judah, to be defeated. He will protect a remnant. And that's why he's protecting Jerusalem. For my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Because this looks forward to the covenant promise for the messianic kingdom on David's throne on earth in Jerusalem. And it didn't take him that long to say it, did he? I'm keeping my promise. Then, look at this carefully. What angel is this? Huh? It's Jesus. The angel of the Lord. Who is protecting his city? Jesus. The Lord himself. The angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when their men arose early in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. There are secular accounts of this battle. And they record its massive slaughter of Assyrian troops. But of course they fail to mention the supernatural nature of how it happened. But it actually happened. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh. And that's the capital of Assyria. We know a lot about Nineveh, don't we? One of God's big prophets just did not want to go to Nineveh. But he did. And it came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, and look at what happened. That Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, killed him with the sword. Did he die by the sword in his home? In the God that couldn't save him. In the temple of the God that could never save him. And Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. He was murdered by two of his own sons. How pathetic is that? All his big power and bluff and, oh, look what I did. I'm the king. Throughout all this area. And he goes home. And this is what happened to him. It's a sad end. And do you see the scripture that says, pride goeth before the fall? And it happened. God appoints his rods to do what needs to be done always with the intent and looking to reconciliation to bring back. And if you won't do it with love and kindness and provision, I'm going to turn the heat up. Because it's important that you know that you can come to me. I sure hope I can pray that I can learn my lessons quickly. I've burned myself too many times on the stove. And it's not fun. Now we're going to look at Isaiah 38, and we will see that God's promises are sure. But God's people must claim them by faith before God can or will work. Hezekiah waited. He did everything that he could. And then when it came down to it and he saw that nothing he received could... I mean, he was faced with this huge army. What is your army? It already represents a whole lot of different things. Who do you turn to? Who do you turn to? In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said, "Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then, that means when he heard that from Isaiah, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life." Could anybody else do that? That's an answer from God. Now remember, he's teaching Hezekiah a lesson of dependence on the Lord, of looking to the Lord in times of need. And in this case, the Lord has plans for Hezekiah. So he has given him 15 more years of his life. But did Hezekiah know it, or did God say he would do it before Hezekiah came to him in prayer? No. So Hezekiah now knows what the Lord's plan is for him. "I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city." So here's the next sign he's given. "This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken." Now, the Lord knows that Hezekiah needs a sign. He's answered his prayer, but Hezekiah hadn't lived those years yet. He's still here in a mess of trouble with the Assyrian army. So you see, this doesn't happen. This is why we were marking all the thens and the whens and all those things. These kind of overlay each other, these chapters. But he looks out and Sennacherib's still out there. And the Lord says, he sees the panic, because remember how Hezekiah had said to his envoys, "Tell them to speak in Arabic, Aramaic, because I don't want them scared to death." And they wouldn't do that. They're all frightened to death, as we would all be. But the Lord said, "Hezekiah, I love you. I'm going to give you a sign that I'm answering your prayer, and this is what it's going to be. I'm going to do something, again, that nobody else could do. Behold, I will cause the shadow on the stairway." Did y'all understand what was going on here? It is amazing. I will cause the shadow on the stairway, which has gone down with the sun on the stairway of Ahaz, to go back 10 steps. He's going to take time and just move it back. So the sun's shadow went back 10 steps on the stairway on which it had gone down, and it happened. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. That's an announcement of what this is. "I said, in the middle of my life, I am to enter the gates of Sheol." Now this, listen to this carefully. I had to go to a good commentary to find out exactly what this meant. "I am to enter the gates of Sheol." And what is Sheol? A place, a holding place of the dead. "I am to be deprived of the rest of my years." And I said, "I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. I will look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Hezekiah knew he was going to die at some point. He knew he had a relationship with the Lord. But he did not have a clear or complete understanding of the resurrection. And if you didn't know it because you'd been to Bible study and you knew what God taught about the resurrection, and we really get a clear teaching on that in the New Testament, that's not what Hezekiah had in his hand. And he was afraid that when he died, he was going to be okay, but he did not know that he would ever see the Lord in the land of the living again. But what's the promise? His body goes in the grave, his spirit goes into, and soul go into Sheol. But you saw in Daniel 12, remember, that the Old Testament saints are going to have a physical resurrection. They will be on the earth when Messiah is king in a glorified body. He didn't know that. And that's why you say it's an incomplete understanding, is because it had not been revealed to him. He was terrified that death would end his relationship with the Lord. And what did the Lord do? He made the shadow move backwards. I'm God. I'm in control. I know exactly where you are. I will look on man no more in the inhabitants of the world. Like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from him, from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. I'm going to die like all these things. You make an end of me. I compose my soul until morning like a lion. So he breaks all my bones from the day and from day until night. You make an end of me. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter, I moan like a dove, my eyes look wistfully to the heights. Oh Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security. He's calling out to the Lord, and the Lord is his security. I am oppressed. I am depressed. Be my security. Is he calling to the right one? Yes, he is. Is he speaking the soul that you feel every now and then? You may not be in his situation. You may be in a totally different situation. But how many times have you come to this and you are so absolutely depressed by everything? You just can't even think. And you call out to God. Have you called out to the right person? Right God? What shall I say? This is Hezekiah. For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I will wander all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. He's thinking that his sickness is caused by his sin now. He's trying to figure it out. So he's praying and praying and praying. Oh Lord, by these things men live, and by all these things in the life of my spirit, restore me to health and let me live. Lo, for my own welfare, I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. Then he's beginning to see God who he is. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. We've seen what happens to death and Hades at the end, at the great white throne judgment. They're brought up from that holding place, judged, and sent in to eternal Gehenna, lake of fire. They have no hope. I belong to you. I have hope. Do you see the contrast? For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. It is the living who give thanks to you as I do today. And if you are a believer, you have the living waters. You have eternal life and not eternal death. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness. The Lord will surely save me. Faith is passed from father to son. That is why we're here today. We are learning the Word of God. We are learning who God is and what He's taught us. And we pass this on to our children. This is why He didn't save us and rapture us right away. We're to be a beacon on the hill. We're to share the gospel of life, eternal life. And now Hezekiah is turning to himself. The Lord will surely save me, so we will play my songs on stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord. He has no children at this point, but he's teaching what God has for us to do. And he's coming straight back to what the Lord has done. Now Isaiah said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may cover. This is what Isaiah said. We do not know what illness Hezekiah had. It may have been some infected boil. I don't know. But this is the medicinal thing that the Lord had told Isaiah to do for Hezekiah. That he would be healed. And he went to the temple, remember, after this. And Isaiah instructed him. Okay? Now, let's look at chapter 39 and see again what Hezekiah does. And this is just after his illness and recovery. And this time he's not worried. God is not teaching him a lesson from the Assyrians. He is looking to the future and showing what's going to happen in the future when Babylon comes. Okay? At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, and this is while Isaiah and Hezekiah are still alive. And Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are years in the future of coming. So he's talking about this king of Babylon coming, but it's pointing to what he's going to come and do, but it's talking about what's going to happen down in the future when Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar comes and totally destroys Jerusalem and carries everybody off into captivity. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. Well, that may have been the reason, the advertised reason why they went. But let's keep reading. Hezekiah was pleased. Now, look at Hezekiah and all of the descriptions of what he says and what he does and how he feels. Hezekiah was pleased. And he showed them all of his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil and his whole armory, all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show him. He's puffing up like a little rooster, isn't he? Look at what I've got. Aren't we strong? Aren't we wealthy? And then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where have they come to you? He's making Hezekiah verbalize it. And Hezekiah said, they have come to me from a far country, from Babylon. And Isaiah said, and have they seen your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed him. What is Hezekiah doing? He's pulling out a confession from this king. Behold, the days are coming. Now remember, Hezekiah is a prophet of the Lord. So he is speaking the words of God to Hezekiah. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers had laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons will issue from you whom you will beget will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. Okay, girls, did that happen? It did. And who becomes an official in the king of Babylon? Daniel. Mm-hmm. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that happened, didn't it? Is God still showing Hezekiah through Isaiah who he is? Because he knows the end from the beginning. Did he not tell his friends ahead of time before he did something what he was going to do? Almost as a warning. So if you have an ear, let it hear what the Lord says. And believe in who he is and come to him. Now, the nation is not going to do that. But individuals can hear this prophecy and see what God has said and know what God said in advance in the past, and he turned around and did precisely what he said he was going to do. No other God can do that. Verse 8, and then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he thought, there will be peace and truth in my days. Who's he worried about? Himself. Himself. And wasn't that a stupid thing he did? Bringing in Babylon down here. They may not have been powerful at that point, but you don't know what's going to happen in the future. Why would you bring another nation in and show them all your stuff? Guess where it wound up? Babylon. We saw it at Belshazzar's feast. Was Hezekiah worried about future generations and their relationship with God? No. Was he much of a witness? Not at the end of his life, was he? Either was Solomon. There never was a perfect king in Israel. Some were better than others. There was never a good one in the northern kingdom. And what happens to the sons of Hezekiah that became king after him? They got worse and worse, and as they used to say, got worser and worser and worser. And they led the nation astray. And at that time, sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar came. And it was a terrible, terrible time. And in order to protect the remnant, God took them out of the land and put them in a country like Babylon, who really didn't care who their God was. They could worship their God as much as they wanted to. He just put Jehovah right up on the shelf in his palace with all the Babylonian gods. But who was true to his promises? God. And the believers were protected. And they were protected not because they were such wonderful people. They were protected because they belonged to the living God and he had a purpose for them. And that was to pass on the truth of the Lord to the next generation. And they did this, were to do the same thing. So in the right and proper time, that we're going to start in the fall, if you've read chapter 40, the promise being fulfilled of Messiah coming and his second coming, when he comes to fulfill every single promise we have seen him make to the nation of Israel. At the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to fulfill the Davidic covenant and sit on David's throne, ruling and reigning for 1,000 years, and that kingdom will go right on into eternity and we'll all be there. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, who is righteous and true and a keeper of every promise he has ever made. Amen. Father, we thank you for this glorious lesson. Thank you for the lessons that we've learned about our relationship with you, about who you are, how you answer prayer, how you truly teach us in our heart how we love your word, Lord, because it is yea and amen. And Father, I thank you for being here with us, and we look forward to finishing this in glory with you in the fall. Father, thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.